Your Bibles open up to the book of John this evening. John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 4. We've been spending some time on Wednesday nights talking about soul winning, talking about the importance of the Great Commission, and then looking at a lot of different things and kind of going through some different steps there, talking about neglect and talking about the main priority and talking about convictions a little bit last week. And this week we're going to talk about the word priorities. Now, I can honestly say, at least to my memory, and you know, as you get older, your memory gets worse, but when I came here, it was the first time I really got to meet a farmer and got to become friends with a farmer. I don't remember anybody in my church back home, not that there wasn't a farming area around it, but no one in my church back home, at least that I knew of, that was, quote, unquote, farmers. Of course, when my mom and dad watch this, they'll probably text me, this person was and this person was. But I know that for myself, that farming was something I learned a lot about from a few different men here in our church. And one of the things that I noticed that was really important to them was something that was called the harvest. You know, at harvest time, there's a limited amount of time. And harvest season is brief. Harvest season is precious. And many times, farmers are going to rise up early and toil late either way, but especially during harvest season, they have a sense of urgency that's befitting of the value of their crops. And this sense of urgency is what Jesus is saying to his disciples here in this story, and towards the end when he's referring to the harvest. He even talks about it in Matthew chapter 9, when he says, "But when I saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." And I think when you think about the harvest, one of the things you think about is, hey, you need to get the crops in. There is the growing of the crops, and there is the when the crops become ripe, but after a little while they become rotten, and there's only a limited period of time for harvest. And because of that, when we look at this, when we talk about neglecting things, we've been looking at some things that we might neglect here in our spiritual lives, neglecting inside our church family, or even inside ministries. It's the idea that we don't have the right priorities. I don't think anybody, at least anybody that's spiritually minded, would say, no, the Great Commission is not important. Winning people to Christ is not important. I don't think anybody would dare say that the Bible doesn't tell us to tell other people about Jesus Christ. But the question is, where's the priority on our list? So now I'd like to look at this a little bit, and I think we're going to, and I really like this chapter of the Bible. I know and over the years we've preached at it every once in a while. I think we're going to read a number of verses in it. I think we're going to read verses 1 through 39, kind of tell the story, but there's some things at the end that I'm really interested in, and I want to like to look at this idea about priorities. When Jesus saw people who were without salvation, it moved him. He saw their need. He saw them as lost sheep without a shepherd. And he said, it is critical that we reach these people in the right amount of time before it's too late. Let's jump in here. John chapter 4, we're actually going to read verses 1 all the way to 39. It's a story that many of us would call the woman at the well. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea, departed again into Galilee. So you see in verses 1, 2, and 3, they're saying, hey, Jesus is being successful where he's at. He's making disciples, people are being saved, people are baptized. So there is a great thing going on here. It wasn't like, hey, it dried up over here, now I got to go somewhere else. It's not that at all. Verse number 4, there's something interesting. He said, and he must needs go through Samaria. So something came up that was urgent, and he says, I'm going to make this place of Samaria a priority. There's some things in this world that we say we have to do. There are some must needs that happen in this life. I know sometimes I have some people that, maybe not as much, but I remember watching there are certain TV shows that I couldn't miss it. Like when I was a kid, I have to watch that cartoon or I have to watch that show. And I know what all the kids are thinking. Well, why don't you just DVR it? DVRs have not been around that long, so you can't just pop it in and, hey, it happened a couple days ago, and look back on your TV. And so, and like today, it's not as much of a priority, but there were some shows when I was a kid, I would say, I have to watch that. I got to see what happens. And it's not like you could look it up on the internet and watch it. Not like they had these, whatever you call when you can play back later on, these different things you can pick up. They didn't have those things. That was a have to for me. And many times, you know what, there are some have to's in this world. And it amazes me sometimes what some people focus on. I have to do this. I have to go to the sporting event, or I have to call, or I have to listen. I have to. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having different priorities. I'm just saying when something is not a high priority on our list, there's a problem. There's a lot of have to's out there. But I don't know very many people that says, have to evangelize. There's a lot of things that are written in the Bible that are commandments to us, but nowhere in there do I see you have to watch that TV show. And obviously it's not in there. But there is some have-tos in the Bible that we just miss. And so let's look at this a little bit. This is what he said. He must needs go through Samaria. He's getting to the point, there's a have to. I got to go to Samaria. He said, well, he's God. He knew about the woman. He knew about the people. Don't miss the importance of one individual soul. Don't miss the importance of who this lady was. She was probably more like an outcast in society. She's going to the well when nobody else would be there because she's already had how many husbands and she's already living with someone else. She probably was not a very popular lady in that society. And that's the woman that Jesus went to. That's the woman that Jesus is reaching out to. That's the woman where it's saying, I must need go to. Let's keep on going. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob sold to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Now, also notice here, Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. So Jesus is tired. So not only is he going to a place where people are not going to accept him because he's a Jew, not only is he going to meet a woman that has a questionable history, he's beat. He's tired. He's just as much man as he was God. And let's keep on going. And he sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me drink. We're not going to spend a long time on the soul-winning experience here, all those things back and forth, because that's not what we're as much interested in tonight. There might be, as depending on how long the Lord gives to the series, we might come back to this and look how Christ deals with certain things and the things that are necessary there for her to see her need. So we're going to kind of run through this portion a little quicker to where we get to where the priority is, but I think it's important either way. And it says, give me to drink, for disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So Jesus is there, he's sitting by himself. This woman comes up to him, and this woman's a Samaritan, and the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. The Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. So when this woman, he asks this woman this question, you know what? She's going to be like, who are you? And let's look what it says. And then saith the woman in verse number 9 of Samaria unto him, how is that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which a woman of Samaria, for the Jew have no dealing with the Samaritans. She kind of pushes it back on the Samaritans. And the Jew says, no, you don't want to have anything to do with us, but now you want to ask me a favor? Jesus answered and said unto her, and I love this verse, if thou knewest the gift of God. Now, so many times we get so focused on the fact that people don't want what we have. If they understood what we had, they'd be asking about it. If they knew that they had a need, if they knew that what they had was eternal life, and that they could be a brand that's plucked out of the fire, if they knew that, they would be saying, hey, can you tell me about your Jesus? But that's what he's saying here. He says, if thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And so she's saying, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for something, not me asking you something. And that's what the people that we respond to, and the people that we know, and the people we want to shy away from, the people we don't want to share our faith with, it's like, why? It's because they don't realize they have a need. There is a great need that's there. They just don't see it. Let's keep on going. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. And she's thinking physical. And he says, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? He says, I don't even know what you're talking about, guy. You know, you don't have any way to get water. And then she asked, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of the water shall thirst again, and whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And then so Jesus is there, he's speaking to her about her need, getting her interested in spiritual things. And Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." He's God. He knows what needs to be said. Now, you say, "Well, I'm not God. I don't know what needs to be said." Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. He's the one that does the work. He's just looking for a vessel, a conduit that he can work through. And he says, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now is not thy husband, in that thou saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I have perceived that thou art a prophet." You know, he's like, okay, you're a prophet. And then she begins to try to speak spiritual. Sometimes when you try to talk to somebody about their need of salvation, they want to start distracting the issue and talking about other spiritual things. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem, in the place where men ought to worship." And she's like, "Well, you say we should worship here, and our fathers say we should worship over here." And Jesus is talking to her about eternal life. He's talking about the greatest need that she has. You're going to hell, and there's a problem, and I have what you need. Don't try to distract the issue. Let's focus on, hey, you're a sinner, and that you're in need of a Savior. And that's when Jesus says, saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain or yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." I love that verse too. Well, God's looking for someone to worship him. And spirit and truth, are we someone who's worship? Would he find that in us? God is a spirit, and they that worship him shall worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said unto him, "I know the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." I mean, that's cool to sit there and have that. And you turn around and say, "Look, I'm the one that you're talking to." And upon this came his disciples and marveled. And here's where we're going to probably spend a little bit more time in. The disciples are coming back. And he says, and upon this came his disciples. So they're walking up. Now, what are they looking? What are they seeing? It says, and marveled that he talked with the woman. They're surprised he's talking to the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Now that's the main verse for tonight. Jesus is saying, hey, look, open up your eyes. There is a harvest that's ready to be harvested. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There's people that are working together for the cause of Christ. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testify, "He told me all that ever I did." Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dearly Father, Lord, I pray that you help us to look deep inside. Now, this past Sunday, we talked about presumptuous sins. We talked about secret faults. I don't see how someone could say that they feel like there's nothing wrong with that they don't tell other people about Christ, that they're not doing anything wrong. That would be, in my mind, considered a secret fault, and they're going to need that revealed, Lord. And Lord, only you can do that. But Lord, when we consider this presumptuous sin, which I think is what many of us probably are doing, is we know we should and we choose not to because we don't have the right priorities, Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts about that. Help us to see. Help us to be a witness. Help us to be a soul winner. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here in this story, a couple things, number of things, actually, that we want you to look at. The first thing is there's a different set of priorities. I see Jesus there, and I see his disciples. Jesus is there. He's going to the well. He knows a woman's going to be there, and he shows us the priority he has. He wants to speak to this woman. He is tired. He's hungry. But he knew that the woman was coming. The disciples come up and they see this woman, and it says that they marveled at it. They were surprised that he was talking with the woman. Now, had the disciples already known Jesus' mission? Had Jesus not revealed to them that, hey, I came to seek and to save that which was lost? So, you know, I'm not here for physical things. I'm here for spiritual things. Maybe we can give them a little pass and say, well, it's because they were in Samaria and they were talking to a Samaritan woman. But in all reality, they were there and they were surprised that Jesus would take time to talk to this woman that was a Samaritan. And there's two different sets of priorities. Disciples are there, and disciples are more worried about what? His food. They're looking to him, and he's saying, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. I mean, Jesus just saw somebody get right with God, get saved, and going back to get more people to come hear more about it. And what do they want to talk about? They want to talk about lunch. You see the difference there? There's a different set of priorities. And it's interesting that some people are more interested in talking about lunch or talking about dinner than spiritual things. Now, don't get me wrong, I like some lunch, and I like dinner, but at the same time, Jesus is saying, hey, look, I have meat that you know not of. He says, you don't understand the purpose why we're here, the main reason why we're here. Thank you for the food, but I'm not interested right now. There's something that's more important. Was Jesus still hungry? Yes. Was he trying to teach them something? I believe so. When he said in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And he say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, look, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So what he's saying there, and I think he's trying to teach him a lesson, he says, look, is there anything wrong with Jesus stopping? The woman's left. Jesus could have ate something. That wouldn't have been wrong. And you need to keep up your strength. But Jesus was teaching them something. He says, look, you're more interested in the food. You're more interested in the lunch. You're more interested. But you just went to this village that had many, many people that knew nothing about God, and you said nothing to them. He even says that over in verse number 38. He says, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the commentators think that, hey, they just gone to Samaria. There's many people who are going to get saved because of the testimony of the woman. What could the disciples have done? But they chose not to do it. They're interested in their food, they're interested in their stomach, they're interested in taking care of themselves, and Jesus is looking over there, and I can picture him looking as the woman's going down from the well, and looking as she's going into the area, knowing how many's going to come, and knowing how many's going to believe, knowing all those things, and they're interested in lunch. The problem is, that's the case for many of us. There's a world around us, and that's what he's saying, lift up thy eyes. And he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. They're getting ready to be ruined. The time is short. Harvest season is important. It's brief. There's a difference in priorities. This was the type of woman that some Christians may stay away from. A woman that's broken by society, ravished by sin, and just trusts Christ. And they're not excited about it. And that's what the things we should be most excited about is those that would come to know him and that would love him. There's a different set of priorities here between disciples who are good people. They've left their houses. They're following Jesus. They're seeing all these wonders. They're going out teaching and preaching. I know this is John 4, so it's towards the beginning of the ministry. I get that, but they've already seen miracles. They've already seen things happen. He's already taught them in John chapter 3. You know, for God so loved the world. I mean, they've learned his mission for being here, and they're marveling at the fact that he would take the time to bring them all the way to Samaria to just go talk to that woman. There's a different set of priorities. Let's look a little bit at that tonight. The first thing I want you to think after a different set of priorities is Jesus had an urgency. He had an urgency. Jesus had told them here in verses 35 through 37. He says, he's talking about, hey, look, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. He says, look, you can't keep on putting it off and say, oh, someday I'll be a soul winner. Someday they'll get right. Someday somebody will tell them. He says, don't use that as an excuse. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. There are so many people who need to hear about Christ. There's so many people that we look past. He says, look out there. There's the masses that are there. They need it, for they are white already to harvest. There was a sense of urgency. Just as we mentioned earlier about how a productive farmer will have a sense of urgency that motivates sometimes untiring action. I've heard sometimes the many, many hours they'll put in. A fruitful Christian will fervently give of himself or herself to gather the harvest of souls already. I think it's a matter of a priorities and a holy urgency. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Our chance to evangelism is going to be brief. We only have a limited amount of time. When we talk about eternity, it's hard to kind of imagine millions of years. But the period of time we have is brief, either for us or for the one that we're talking to. There's no promise to tomorrow. And the reality is we should not lose our harvest. It's way too precious. And I've heard stories how farmers have turned their lives upside down to try to harvest something because maybe a storm was coming or because it was getting ready to get ruined or rotten. And they're working hard over and over just to get the harvest in. They reprioritize the different things. This can stop. This can wait. Other things can wait just to get the harvest in. But I wonder when's the last time we reordered our priorities for Christ. I mean, the command is clear. He tells us to go into all the world. Proverbs 10:5 puts it this way about a person who doesn't have an urgency or doesn't make it a priority. He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causes shame. A person who doesn't make it a priority and sleeps through the harvest is one that will cause shame. So here's Nick's thought. Jesus had an urgency. The next thought is it worth it to change your priorities? So I get it, Pastor. You're talking about, I have a pretty good life. I enjoy this part of it. I enjoy this part. I enjoy this part of recreation. I enjoy this part of work. I'm not a lazy person. I do all these things. Is it really worth it for me to prioritize to be, tell somebody about Jesus Christ? Is it really worth it for me to say, I'm going to take these few hours a week, I'm going to take gospel tracts with me, that I'm going to take the time to talk to people? Is it really worth it? And the answer is yes. Consider the value of one. What does the Bible say about the value of one? He says, for what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Every soul is valuable to God. You think about even in Luke chapter 15, they talk about the one sheep versus the 99. They go out and shows you how valuable that soul is, and it is worth it. It's the value one. It's the prioritizing that needs to happen. You think about it. Aren't you thankful someone prioritized for you? I don't know about you, how you got saved or who brought the gospel to you, who presented the gospel to you. I've heard many of your testimonies. I was talking to somebody today, and I was saying, okay, this is what happened in my life. I grew up in church, and I heard it over and over, and I'm thankful for the guy that came in the Saturday night and preached a revival meeting at the age of 8 or 9, and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I'm thankful for the priority that was made there, and that on a Saturday night they had a meeting, and there were a lot of people saved that night. I'm thankful for that. But it started not with that. It started with the person that lived down the street from my mom, who went to church, that would stop by and ask my grandmother, and my grandmother, Granny, could be a little bit of a tough lady, but knocked on the door and said, can I take your two girls to church? And that's where it started from for her. She went to church with that lady over and over. She got saved and got baptized, became part of the church. And same thing, the story of my dad. There was somebody that lived down the street from my dad at his house and went and knocked on the door and said, hey, can we take your son to church? There was someone who was inconveniencing themselves that made it a priority, that says there's a value inside that little girl's life, inside that little girl's sister's life, and inside that little guy's life, that they brought them to church, and from that they both became Christians, and they wanted to have their families in church, and from that I got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, from hearing from teacher after teacher, week after week, message after message, going to a Christian school, all those different things. It's because somebody said there is a priority that needs to be made, and it's worth it to stop and go and ask someone. Here's the next thought. What if it's not convenient? Look what it said in verse number 4. He said, he must needs go through Samaria. Verse number 6, it says that he's being wearied. You go all the way up and disciples are trying to talk to him about eating. Why is that? Because he's hungry. It was not a convenient time. John R. Rice put it this way. The best soul winners are those who go when it's convenient and then go when it's not convenient. It's not always easy to go soul winning, and it's definitely not always comfortable. But the reality is, I'm thankful for that lady who was inconvenienced and took my mom to church. Thankful for that, I don't know if it was lady or man, whoever knocked on got my dad to come to church. Thankful for the people that inconvenienced themselves to come out and have a church service on a Saturday night. I'm thankful for those things. They were willing to inconvenience themselves. And that's the point, is Jesus went out of his way. He was already in a ministry that was seeing more people saved, that was seeing more people baptized than John the Baptist. He was in Judea. He departed again into Galilee. He had places where he could serve. He went out of his way in order to see this woman. I think about the story of inconvenience. It brings something to my mind that Hudson Taylor saw, and his son and daughter-in-law wrote a story about it. Please forgive me if I mispronounce the names of these cities. He was traveling by native junk from Shanghai to Ningpo. Among his fellow passengers was one Chinese guy who had spent some years in England and went by the name of Peter. Peter was much upon his heart, for though not unacquainted with the gospel, he knew nothing of his saving power. Simply, he told the story of this man's friendliness and of his own efforts to win him to Christ. Nearing the city of Sung King, they were preparing to go ashore together to preach and distribute tracts, when Mr. Taylor in his cabin was startled by a sudden splash and a cry that told of a man overboard. Springing out on the deck, he looked around and Peter was missing. "Yes," exclaimed the boatman unconcernedly. "It was over there where he went down." To drop the sail and jump into the water was the work of a moment, but the tide was running out, and the low, shrubless shore afforded little landmark. Searching everywhere in agony of suspense, Mr. Taylor caught sight of some fishermen with a dragnet, just the thing he needed. He cries, "Come," as hope revived. "Come and drag over this spot. A man is drowning." They responded, "They been," was the amazing reply, "It is not convenient." Taylor quickly said, "Don't talk convenience, come quickly or it will be too late. We're too busy fishing." "Never mind your fishing, come at once, I will pay you well." They respond, "How much will you give us?" $5, only don't stand talking, save life without delay." "Too little," they shouted across the water. "We will not come for less than $30. But I have not so much with me. I will give all that I've got." "How much may that be?" "Oh, I don't know, about $14. Upon this, they came And the first time they passed the net through the water brought up the missing man. But all Mr. Taylor's efforts to restore respiration were in vain. It was only too plain that life had fled, sacrificed to the callous indifference of those who might easily have saved it. A burning sense of indignation swept over the great audience. Could it be that anywhere on earth people were to be found so utterly callous and selfish? But as Ernest's voice went on, conviction struck home all the more deeply that it was expected, unexpected. Is the body then of so much more value than the soul? We condemn those heathen fishermen. We say they are guilty of the man's death because they could easily have saved him but did not do it. But what of the millions whom we leave to perish and that are eternally gone? What of the plain command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And the searching question inspired by God himself, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth the soul, thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? I don't know, when I read the story, it made me think of that word convenient a little bit different. It's inconvenient for me to do this. It's inconvenient for me to tell someone else. As I mentioned earlier, someone made you a priority. Is it right for us to say it's inconvenient for us to be out telling somebody? And don't get me wrong, I know we've restarted visitation 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. I know it's hot outside. Saturday doesn't work for everybody. It is an inconvenience for anybody that shows up, probably. And it's not about a time or a place. It's about us saying, I'm willing to do what Christ has told me to do. And yes, it means I have to rearrange my schedule. Yes, it means the priorities have to change. Yes, it would mean that I would have to give something else up in order to reach those that are lost. But shouldn't that be our priority anyway? When's the last time we shared the gospel? I remember I was going through discipleship class with a couple today, and it talked about the seeking to save that which was lost. That's what Jesus' whole responsibility was come to do. And yes, he did a lot of great things, but that was the main thing that was due. And now he has commissioned us to do many things. He's commissioned us to take care of our families. I mean, the priority list is long. He's commissioned us to take care of our families. He's commissioned us to raise our children, to be a certain husband and wife. But his last command should be our first priority, to go into all the world. And many of us have taken Christ's commands and made it an option. Paul Chappell wrote it this way. Across America, there are fewer and fewer soul-winning churches. And it's not because the few who evangelize are doing such a good job that there's no need for any more. On the contrary, it's because we've gotten comfortable in our priorities and have ignored Christ's command. He continues to write, the average church today is like a social club, not an organized body of believers at the intent of obeying Christ's command. Too many Christians are content to treat evangelism like a football game in which they are just spectators. I believe we need to change our priorities. What would you say to somebody who says, yeah, the Great Commission is my priority? It is. I don't know why you keep on preaching about it, Pastor. It is my priority. Then look at your priority list. Look at your to-do list. Look at your schedule. If you look at your to-do list, and don't get me wrong, I have a long to-do list, and most of the time it's not a to-do list, it's a hoping to get done list. And then there's top three or four things that are on that list that I know has to get done, and I know it's got to be a priority, it's got to be finished, and it's got to be done, and it's got to be taken care of. I understand what that's like. And I know as many of you are busy, I understand you look at, I have a schedule that's busy, got a lot of different things there that's a priority, and I don't think anybody's saying that there is not an urgency for the Great Commission. But if we looked at our schedules and we looked at our to-do list, we would have an uncomfortable diagnosis that Christ's priorities are more like our options of, I hope I get to do it, more than it's, I must needs go through Samaria. Instead of, hey, I got to do this, it's, man, it'd be really nice if I could. Don't forget, the Bible does say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I get it, our schedules are full, and things are clamoring for our attention. But at some point in time, don't we have to say, if God's told me to do it, I need to do it. Some point in time, we must step back and say, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's the day. The night cometh when no man can work. Our do list, some things just have to get around it. Today, I got to see somebody came and visit me. I'd been praying how to visit this individual and just hadn't worked out yet for a while. And they stopped by the church and I was going to be studying during that time. Instead, I got a chance to spend like an hour and a half with the individual, hour and 40 minutes. And I said, hey, if the sermon doesn't go good tonight, it's because I spent time with you instead of working on it. So, and I was joking around with it, but the priority changed that day. Do I think preaching is important? Of course I do. Do I think study time is important? Of course I do. But there was an opportunity that I've been praying for that God gave me the opportunity. And I'm thankful for that. And I prioritized it, changed it because of how important it was. And in our lives, we've got to somehow, some way in our schedules. And that's what I've been trying to do in these last lessons is try to get our hearts involved in this and just reasonably say, okay, I see my to-do list and it's super long. That's probably never going to change. And I see my schedule, but nowhere in that schedule does it say I need to prioritize the Great Commission. I think we should seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I think he's the one that does the work. I think we should become soul conscious. I think we should purposely develop relationships with people and interact with people and try to win people that we know. It's not just about knocking on a door or somebody you meet on the street. It's also developing relationships with people. I think we need to pursue soul winning as a discipline. Giving out tracts as a discipline. It should be something that, just like we want to become disciplined, that we're going to walk a mile a day because we need to get in health, we need to learn how to give out tracts to people as a discipline, be a witness as a discipline, and then write out a plan of how you're going to win or how at least you're going to present the gospel to people or at least tell them and invite them to church. If you do not have a plan, if you're waiting for a convenient season, it's not going to happen. The devil's going to make sure it doesn't. So write out a plan. Same thing you would do when you want to accomplish something. There was a phone call I was supposed to make on Tuesday. I have flipped my schedule over to July. It wasn't on my tablet, and I missed it. And I realized it at 6:40. So you know what I did? I wrote it super big on my thing tomorrow morning to call. I even put it inside my calendar for an alert to ring at whatever time to call this person because I forgot to do it. I made a plan of action to make up for it instead of just saying, oh, I didn't do it when I was supposed to, so I don't have to do it anymore. We can't just say Christ's command is an option for us. How do we change it? We learn to prioritize. Is there priorities out there? There is. When you have kids, does your priorities change? They do. When you have kids, does it say that you don't have to witness anymore? It doesn't. It's even more important that your kids see you do it. Share the gospel. I remember there was a friend of mine that was getting married, and he asked me to be his best man, and I was great. I was out there, and we went to watch a Baltimore Oriole game. And that was one of the things he liked, you know. So we did it a few weeks before his wedding. I know sometimes people spend time doing goofy things the night before the wedding. But we went to just go out there and spend some time with the groom. And we went to a Baltimore Orioles game. We asked two older gentlemen, his future father-in-law and one of our old Sunday school teachers, to go with us. We were out there. We were having a good time. And when the game was over, it was about 11 o'clock. I don't remember who won. It was late, though. And we were going back through the streets of Baltimore, and there was probably 8 or 9 guys, most of us younger, so we didn't feel unsafe at all. And my old Sunday school teacher was there, and there was people there panhandling, wanting help and didn't have things. And you know what he was doing at 11 o'clock at night? He was there, and he was passing out tracts to the people that were struggling and talking to people and trying to witness to them. And one of the other groomsmen that was standing over there, he said, as soon as I saw that guy, I knew that he was going to stop and talk to him and try to witness to him. And I thought, and he wasn't making fun of him. He never would ever have thought to do it for himself. But he just said that man had a priority there, and he loved baseball. But he wanted to get home. It's 11 o'clock at night. He was an older guy. But he was giving out a track late at night on the side of the road to a guy that had needs. And we gave out to a few, but he stopped and talked with this guy for a little while, and he prioritized. He says, I want to get home. I'm tired, but I must needs. What is it that we have to do? I've been thinking about those things. What is it that I have to do in my schedule? And what is it that I have to get done? Take out the spiritual things. You know, as a pastor, it's a little bit easier. I have to study, and I have to do this. I have to do. What is it outside of spiritual things that I have to go and do? Do I have to watch a Steeler game because it's on TV? Do I have to, you know, where's the priorities at? When is it going to become God's commandments are the have-tos, and the other things are the options? Priorities. Look at your to-do list. Look at your schedule. Look at last week. How many people did we tell about Jesus Christ? And it's humbling sometimes. I'm not as good at it as I want to be. And I'm thankful that God's working on my heart about it. But if we don't make it a priority, we're going to become so comfortable in our schedules, busy doing good things, we miss what he's commissioned us to do. And not going to tell anybody. The value of the soul is worth it. Thankful for the person that asked my grandmother, can I take your little girl to church? Started an emotion that got her right with God, saved, and I was in church every single Sunday. Thankful for that. Thankful for the person that was inconvenient, would pick up a little girl on the way to church. Yes, it took a little extra time, but it was worth it. Thankful for the person that came and knocked on those people's doors that won people to Christ. Who was it that inconvenienced himself so you could hear the gospel? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation. Dearly Father, Lord, I thank you for tonight. Thank you for this group of people. I love them. Lord, I want to do what's right. I want to, as a pastor, have a church that prioritizes soul winning. Not a few people, but a church that desires to see people saved. And Lord, I pray that I be the right leader for that. Lord, I pray for people that will look at their life and ask this question, is it a command that God gives? And I think we've looked at that, and I hopefully they believe that it is something. And they begin to examine their convictions, and they begin to examine their priorities, and they begin to see just there are some things that we must needs do. And that list is different for every single person. Some must needs do some type of work around the house. Some must needs have some type of relaxation. Some, they have a priority in their life. But is that must needs involve the Great Commission? Lord, speak to people's hearts. Continue to speak to mine. In Jesus' name, amen.